this chapter. We'll have a couple parts. Verse only going to be in verse 9 tonight. So this is kind of like a little mini three-part series. Maybe I might be able to finish it next week, but we'll see. So Philippians chapter 1, let's just start reading from verse 1 all the way to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so just to go through a quick little review in case you've missed a few weeks or in case you've forgotten, but hopefully you have not forgotten. Again, who is writing this letter? This is a real easy one. If you miss this one, you got big issues. Paul, okay? And where, what town is he in that he's writing this from? No, that's who it's to, but that's not where he is. He's in Rome. Where is he in Rome?
In jail.
He's in jail. Okay, very good. He's with his beloved son in the faith. Don't look at your Bibles. What's his beloved son in the faith name? Of course, this son in the faith is not actually in jail, but he's there with him.
Timothy.
Okay. And what does he say him and Timothy are of Christ?
Bondservants.
You weren't supposed to look, but good job.
Here.
Okay. Very good. Now, as Andrew said, this is a letter to the church at Philippi, right? And they are Christians, but what else are they called? Someone's about to say it. Go ahead, Julianne. Belt it out. Well, yeah, but what else? If you're a Christian, you're also a saint. Okay, very good. All right, so obviously verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. They're reading this, and always in every prayer of mine, make a request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6, he's confident of this very thing, that someone has begun a good work in us. Who is that someone? Come on, guys. God, okay? God has begun a good work in us. Will he complete it in us? Or is it left up to us? Or if he gets around to it, will he complete that good work in us? Yes. God will complete the work that he has started in us. Right? And we can all say praise God, because if it was up to us, we're going to blow it every single time, aren't we? Because we're sinners and we blow things all the time. Right? Praise be to God. He will finish. He will complete what he has started in us, right? Remember the Imperial song from the 80s that I mentioned? Finish what you started in me. It was a great song. And Elijah knows it, right? It's a great song. So when you get home, those of you who have iTunes, if you got any money on your little iTunes card, who in here has iTunes? Who has an iPod, I guess, first. Okay? So who has iTunes? Who in here has a gift card for iTunes money? Free?
Is this? It's not free to download to your iPhone.
No, but you could listen to it over and over again.
Right, we don't want to illegally download. But if you can, or it's actually, I haven't found it on YouTube. I haven't found any videos of it. So anyways, back to the iTunes thing. Who in here has money on their iTunes card? Okay, when you get home tonight, go home and spend 99, well actually it's what, like $1.06? Tomorrow, yes, tomorrow. And buy Finish What You Started by the Imperials. You'll like it. It's a kind of a jazzy tune. Okay.
I have a
tape. Do you really? Borrow the tape from Mrs. Gonzalez. Okay. Somehow I sidetracked us. Verse 7, he says, it's right for me to think this of you, about God finishing or completing the work in you. Why can Paul say that it's right for me to think this of you? Because look at what God has done in his own life, right? What was Paul's former name? Andrew. What? Saul. Very good. And what did Saul do? Chris? He went out and persecuted Christians, right? And look what God has done in his life. And so he knows with confidence that he could say, hey, I know what God has done in my life, and he's continuing to work in me. I have confidence that he will continue it in you also. Okay? And that, hey, because I have you in my heart, what an amazing thing to hear from the beloved Paul that they are in his hearts and vice versa. They love and they're supporting him. They're giving of whatever they have. Remember they sent Epaphroditus with things for Paul? They're taking care of him. He's in their hearts and they're in his hearts. And for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Anyone remember from last week what that meant? He says, God is my witness. I'm not lying here. God knows my heart. So God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. How much did Jesus Christ love us and love Paul? He's saying, hey, that's how much I love for you guys. With the affection of Jesus Christ. So then, verse 9 for our text tonight. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul returns to his prayer, which he briefly touched upon a few verses earlier. And now we hear exactly some more things that Paul is praying for about the saints back in Philippi. He states, and this I pray, that your love may abound. That your love may abound. Now we've been talking a lot about love in the last few weeks, because we've seen it here, how much Paul loves the people here, right? And how much they love him. And we've been talking about it even months before, that how we ought to be loving God first and foremost, and each other. And so I'm glad that we come to this verse tonight, because here Paul is saying to them and to us that he's praying that our love will abound. And so here in Faith First Youth Ministry on Friday nights, we need to have a love that abounds for God and for each other. If we truly love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then and only then can we love each other the way we're supposed to, right? And that as Christ loved the church, that's how we should love each other. Abound in the Greek means to be in excess, with the idea of increment, to abound more and more, to increase, to be augmented, to keep gaining, to keep increasing. So our love needs to be increasing. We don't just love and then that's it. It just stagnates or it dies. Said our love needs to more and more abound. It needs to increase. Keep growing for God and for each other and for His Word, right? You guys listening? Our love needs to abound. It needs to increase. Our affection towards God, our affection towards each other needs to be increasing as Christians. He's saying, this I pray, that your love may abound. Paul prays that their love may abound, be in excess in knowledge and all discernment. The word in, now that's really kind of getting technical, but I'm proving a kind of, there's a point here. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in, that word right there, in, is taken here to mean with, so as to denote the instrument or formal cause of our love. So it can be read that your love may abound still more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So knowledge is the Greek word epignosis, and refers to advanced spiritual knowledge. Advanced spiritual knowledge. It expresses a more thorough participation in the acquiring of knowledge on the part of the learner. Who's the learner? We are the learners. Okay? In the New Testament, the word is applied only to spiritual things. Knowledge of God, religious knowledge, spiritual knowledge, doctrinal knowledge. It is a knowledge that comes to the Christian through the study of God's Word. Right? Through the study of God's Word. How else am I going to know how to love God, how much I'm supposed to love God, and how I'm supposed to love each other? Or how else am I going to know that I have things required of me? I have responsibilities, unless I have knowledge from the Word of God. Right? Yeah, you love your neighbor, but how? Where does it start? And what's required in that love for my neighbor and for God? Knowledge from His Word. That's why we can say that your love may abound more, still more and more with knowledge or in knowledge. That's how I know, and that's how I can love God and my neighbor, because it says so right here. And in ways I'm supposed to do that. And so if I don't have this knowledge, if I don't know what's in here, how can I properly love God, and how can I properly love my neighbor? You see what it's saying here? And so our love needs to abound more and more, starting with knowledge. Okay, get that. I want you to hear this. Right here. It always comes back to the Word of God. Always. It doesn't matter how smart you are, or how less smart you are. It doesn't matter any of that. Believe me, I'm not smart. I barely graduated high school. But I can understand this because the Spirit helps me to. And so I need to know it. I need to know it here, but more so I need to know it here so that I can live it there. You see what I'm saying? And that applies for all of us. Knowledge of His Word. Please don't let your Bibles get dust on them during the week. Read it every single day. What's it called? Your daily what? Daily bread. Read it every single day. Even if it's just a few verses. We can spend hours and hours playing video games or talking on your phone to friends or whatever. Okay, just whatever. Going to movies, watching TV, hanging out. We can spend all the time in the world doing that, but where's our time for the Bible? Where's our time for God? Because if this is on the shelf, God's right there with it. This is where we find Him. This is where we know about Him. Don't put it on the shelf. Okay, so this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more with knowledge or in knowledge. Calvin rightly puts it, the meaning is that your love may increase according to the measure of knowledge that you have. So if you don't have knowledge of this, you don't know how you should love God or how you should love your neighbors. Yeah, there's like a worldly love you might. I love God and I should love my neighbor. Yeah. But there's more specific things in here. And so again, I think he puts it perfect. The meaning is that your love may increase according to the measure of knowledge. So you want to love God more? Guess what? Dive into your Bible. You want to love your neighbor more? Dive in. If you're having trouble loving someone, dive into the Word of God and find out what you should do so that you can love your neighbor. Because yes, there are sometimes personality conflicts, and sometimes it's hard to love a certain person. You just, it's like that sometimes. But you got to get past that because Christ loves you and He died for you and you were His enemy. And so the only way we do that is by having knowledge of how we do that. So again, one more time. The meaning is that your love may increase according to the measure of knowledge. How do we know the way we should love God and each other? Again, through His Word. Turn to Matthew 22. And I'm really trying to break this down as much as possible that I can so you guys can get this, because we need to get this. All of us in here need to get this. Okay, so if you're still confused afterwards, please come and ask, okay? And pray. Pray that, hey, you're hearing God's Word and God, please do a work in my life. Let it penetrate. Let it mold and shape me. So, Matthew 22, 35-40. Here's some knowledge from the Word of God, okay? Chapter 22, starting in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so again, if you have this knowledge, then you know that someone asked Jesus, which is the great commandment? And He says this, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And so if I'm not reading my Bible, and if I'm not gaining this knowledge, then I don't know, hey, that I'm supposed to love God with everything that I am, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's required of me. This is the first and great commandment, that my love for God tops all my loves. The great sermon in Luke, when Jesus says, talking about being His disciples, He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate father, mother, son, and daughter, wife, and whatever else it says there. And the people are taken back there. You're saying I need to hate my father and mother and my wife and daughter and son? Jesus, are you mad? Because the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And I should love my wife and I should love my son and daughter. The point there is that our love for God should be so great, so immense, that it makes the people that we love the most look like hate compared to how much we love God. So He's not saying, He's not saying hate these people. But you love God so much that the people you love the most, incomparable, it looks like hate to how much you love God. And He says, hey, if you're not willing to do that, don't even get a line. You cannot be my disciple if you do not love me that much. That's knowledge. How do you know? Unless you read that. And so ask yourself, put that mirror, all of you, in front of your face right now and ask yourself, how much do I love God? How much do you love God? Is He my everything? Like last week, are you consumed with Him? Is He your thought? He's your love, and you would do anything for Him. That you don't care if the kids at school make fun of you. You don't care if you have to stand all alone because He is your God and you are His son or daughter. How much do you love God? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because as a Christian, that's how much we ought to love God. And then that's how our love abounds. Okay. Adam Clark writes on verse 40, which says, On these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They are like the first and last links of a chain. All the intermediate ones depend on them. True religion begins and ends in love to God and to man. These are the two grand links that unite God to man and man to his fellows and man again to God. Here's some more knowledge. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. You don't have to turn there because I've got it here. But listen to this. Peter writing, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter says here, love one another fervently. We already know that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And compared to the people we love the most, it looks like hate. That's how much we love God. And here he says, love one another fervently. And so if you truly love God the way you're supposed to, then you can love each other fervently. And where does that come through? Through the Word of God. Now, did you know that the Bible said that? Did you know that the Word of God said that you should love your brother fervently? Another one, which we read last week, John 13, 34 and 35. These are the words of Christ Himself. A new commandment I give to you. Now, I joked last week and I said, a new option I give you. A new choice I give you. But make no mistake, this is a commandment. Why? Because Jesus says so. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He's looking. He's saying, you love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? Well, He suffered and died on the cross for us. That's how much He loves us. Eyes up here. I want you guys paying attention. And that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. How? How is everyone going to know that we are Christ's disciples? They see how we love each other. And guess what? They're watching. They see how we act with each other. Man, those are Christians. Look how they treat each other. They don't even talk to each other. They don't even forgive each other. They don't make an effort to get to know each other because they look different or they go to school differently or whatever. And you want me to be a Christian? Look at them. They're selfish. They don't even help each other. All will know you are my disciples if you have this type of love for each other. What type of love? The same type of love that Christ loved us with. And He died for us. And so, yeah. Are we willing to physically die for each other? Yeah, that's fine and all. And that's good. But there's so much more than that. It's much more than just the physical death. That am I dying for you in all areas of my life? In other words, am I putting your needs before my own? That's dying to self. Am I more concerned about your interests than your wants before my own? Guess what? That's dying to self. And that's how Christ loved us. And all will know that you are a disciple of Christ if you love each other like this. Or else they're going to say, man, If that's how a Christian loves, I don't want to be a Christian because I can love better than that. And so they are watching us. And so I mentioned forgiving. Is it not love to forgive somebody who has sinned against you? Is that love? Yes. Or what about you have sinned against someone? You have offended your brother. Is it not love for you to go to that brother that you have wronged and ask forgiveness? That's love. Well, how do we know that? Well, the Word. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Oh, wait, I didn't know that. Man, I should have been reading. I should have been reading that if someone wrongs me and I'm not willing to forgive them, then why would God forgive me? It reminds me of a story in the Bible. And let's turn there. Matthew 18. Starting in verse 21. So flip a page over if you need to. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. And remember, we're talking about forgiveness here and how it is love. That when I wrong someone, I should go to them and humbly ask for forgiveness. And if someone has wronged me and they come and ask for forgiveness, I better forgive them. So Matthew 18, 21. We'll read all the way to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. So Peter said, hey, Lord, how many times if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Seven times? Imagine Jesus is like, oh, Peter, come on. But we're just like Peter, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he's not specifically saying 70 times. He's saying unlimited is the point here. That if your brother sins against you 150,000 times, you forgive him 150,000 times. Okay, so verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so the king is trying to settle talents. He's trying to get these debts paid. All right, and so one guy owes him 10,000 talents, okay? Picture that. Guy comes before the king there. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. Okay, so this guy owes the king a lot of money, but he can't pay it. He can't pay it. He doesn't have it. King saying, well, sell him, his wife, his children, and everything he has, sell it. They're into slavery now. Okay? Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So the guy falls on his knees and please, 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 I'll pay it. Please give me time. And the king has compassion and says, you're released. And you know what? I forgive you of the debt. Okay? Now, that guy's probably like, well, thank you. Thank you, master. Because I was going to be sold. My wife's going to be sold. And man, that was it. And so he's really grateful, right? Man, he's really grateful. Well, let's see what he does. Okay, verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. No. It's pretty messed up, huh? Because he was just forgiven of his debt, wasn't he? And then he immediately goes out and finds someone who owes him money. And does he have that same compassion on that guy? No, he takes him by his hands and throats and he's roughing him up. No, you're going to be getting in prison until you can pay me. Okay? Verse 31, let's pick it up. So he throws him into prison until he can pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Uh-oh. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, what a story here. And so here, I'm forgiven by God. I'm his enemy. I'm at war with him. I have sinned against God. I am guilty. And he forgives me. And then Ben comes and, man, he does me wrong. He picks my wallet and, man, I had $2 in there to buy me a drink and a candy bar I was looking for, and he stole it. Ben stole money from me. Right? And then he feels bad. He's convicted. He knows he did wrong. And he comes to me and he asks forgiveness. And I'm like, "Ben, you're dead." And I whoop up on him, man. I just pummel him. How wrong is that? That's wrong, isn't it? But that's the point here. And that's the point of the whole lesson. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge. And we gain all this knowledge right here in your Bibles. Where are your Bibles? Do you lose them all the time? No, hey, I don't. Sometimes you lose your Bible every once in a while. That's okay. But this is your everything. This is your treasure. This has everything you need for life and godliness. Treat it like such. This is where we find knowledge. This is where I'm told that, you know what? God forgave me of all of my sins, and so I should forgive anyone who sins against me. Am I to be bitter against my brother? Am I to hold a grudge against somebody? Has not God forgiven me all of my sins that I've done and will do? I deserved to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell. We all deserved death and punishment. But God forgave us because he sent his only begotten son to suffer, and I mean suffer, and die for our sins, and they're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We are forgiven. And now we're his. And now death no longer comes to us, but we have life and life everlasting because Jesus paid our debt. And so who are we to not forgive someone who has wronged us? And in here, has someone in here, maybe not, but I don't know, has someone here in this church or another Christian or anyone done you wrong and they asked for forgiveness and you're like, "Psh, whatever, you're going to get what's coming to you," or whatever. Or let's say they haven't come to you and asked for forgiveness and they never told you they were sorry. Oh, then it's okay to just, man, hate them in your heart, right? Wrong. Even if they do not come to you and say they're sorry and ask for your forgiveness, you know what? In your heart, you've already done so. Because you've already made it right with God. You know, you've already dealt with it with God. You've gone to God and said, "God, this person has wronged me and I'm hurt and I'm having these bad feelings again. Help me." Help me to be willing to forgive me. And if they ever come to me, I am, yes, I forgive you. I've forgave you a long time ago because I love you and because you're my brother or you're my sister. And that I haven't held any grudges against you. In fact, we've said hi and I've never been bitter or anything towards you. That's the Christian. That we don't hold grudges. We don't become bitter towards each other. Because you know what? We are gonna wrong each other. We are gonna let each other down sometimes. We are gonna sin against each other sometimes. We are humans. We are sinners. And we blow it sometimes. Big time. But as Christians, with knowledge, we know how to make it right. And so if I wrong someone, if I sin against someone, as a Christian who has knowledge of His Word, I should go to that person and make it right and ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry. But not like this first guy. I better really mean it. And in that is love. That is knowledge. And that's how our love increases. That's how our love abounds for God and for each other with knowledge, with this knowledge. But we're never going to get there if we just continue to put these aside. You'll never get there. Yeah, you might love God and you might love each other, but it's not abounding the way it should be. And we wonder why we're always constantly struggling so much. It's because we're not making time for God. We're not gaining this knowledge. It's not doing its work because it's on the shelf. Guys, we are commanded. We have read that the great commandment is to love God with everything that you are. You live and die. You live and breathe God. And you would die for God. We are, as I said in Luke, we read that we love God so much, that it makes like, it looks like the people you love the most looks like hate. That how great a love is that? I mean, let's think about that a little more. Really, really trying to focus in here, okay? My love, your love for God is so great. And so, before I go there, think about the people in your life that you love the most, okay? Your parents, your family, your friends, people here. And you really love them, right? You really love these people. You think about the people in your life that you love most. Okay, do you have them pictured in your mind? Raise your hand. Okay? You have them pictured in your mind and you love them very much. Now, it looks like you hate them compared to how much you love God. That's how great our love for God should be. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you hate them, okay? And that's not what Luke is saying there. Make that clear. I don't want anyone to be confused. But that's how much we are to love God. That person, the one you had in your mind, it looks like you hate them compared to how much you love God. And again, Jesus says, if you don't love me that much, don't even get in line. You cannot be my disciple. That is strong words that I remember hearing that message when we were at a conference last year. And it blew my mind. And then I tried to preach it here, and of course it wasn't nearly as good as the pastor who preached it to us. But it's life-changing. It's a blow to the stomach in a good way. Because we realize how much really we are to love God. And like I keep saying over and over, It always comes back to our love for God. And so how does our love abound more and more? With knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of how much I am to love God. Then I can love you. We can love each other. And the world will see, wow, look at how they love each other. Look at them. That person did that person wrong, but that person didn't hold a grudge there. He forgave him. I would have never done that. And so they see our love and they glorify God. What does the world say about our love right here? We have visitors coming here a lot, right? You ever wonder about, I do, and you should, but you ever wonder when a visitor comes here on a Friday night and they leave and think, how did we treat each other that night? What did they think of us? Did they see that we love each other? Or did they see cliques? Or did they see selfishness? Or did they see words that were rude? And I'm not saying you got to be perfect. Again, we're going to mess up sometimes. But what they should see on a consistent basis is, wow, those young people love God. And they love each other. And they come from all walks of life. And we're very different, but they love each other because they love God so much. Okay, another one. I'll try to wrap it up here. Almost done. Colossians 3:13, but I want you to pay attention. I want you to just keep focusing in, okay? You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. You must forgive each other. All right, fine, I forgive you. Just leave me alone. Is that real forgiveness? Absolutely not. Bearing with one another. That's the point, man. Sometimes it's hard, but we must. And so we go to God again, and God, help me to love this person because it's so hard. God can help you love that person that's difficult to love. And just go with all humility to that person. Make that effort. These are just some examples of what kind of knowledge we find in the Bible, a love for God and love for each other, and I hope you guys are listening. The next one is discernment, back in Philippians. Discernment or judgment. It means to perceive, to become cognizant. It involves knowledge based upon experience. Our love should be exercised with proper discrimination. Our love should be exercised with proper discrimination, with discernment, with judgment. Boyce writes, the word translated discern in classical Greek refers to testing something or someone. It is the technical word for testing money to determine if it's counterfeit or not. Test the money, see if it's real or not. It occurs in a political context for the testing of a candidate for office. Herodotus uses the word for the testing of oxen by Egyptian priests to see whether or not the oxen was fit for sacrifice. All using this word test or discern or judge. Okay? Let's see. This is the word used by Paul when he says that Christians are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit so that they may test and approve what God's will is. Same word there. Romans 12:2. The Christian life must be motivated and informed by love. Without love, we are only clanging cymbals, right? We're just noise. We're just ruckus. Without love. And we talked about the love. But this was never intended to be a wishy-washy, undefined, sentimental love. It is the love of Christ. Hence, it must be a love governed by biblical principles and exercised with judgment or discernment. We've got to be thinking about this. Remember, it goes in lines with, is it real? Is the money counterfeit? Is it real or not? Is this real love? And MacArthur writes, the English word aesthetic comes from this Greek word, which speaks of moral perception, insight, and the practical application of knowledge. So we have this knowledge, but how do we practically use it? How do we discern it? How do we test it? With each other. Is it real? Is my heart real in this case? Love is not blind, but perceptive. It carefully scrutinizes to distinguish between right and wrong. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so it all ties in with the knowledge and love. And so that's all I have, but I want you to go home remembering this, and let's read it one more time. Verse 9, and Paul, he says, and this I pray. He's praying for the Philippians here, the saints, the Christian. And this prayer is for us too, because we are Christians just like the Philippians here. And what is this prayer? That you, all of you, and me, Paul's prayer, for us Christians, every single person hears this, that your love, that my love may abound still more and more in knowledge or with knowledge and all discernment. Testing it, making sure it is real. Is that your prayer for yourself? Did you even know that? If not, that's okay. But now you do. Now you do. And so you are not just hearing me stand up here and talk to you, but you are hearing the Word of God. It's going into your ears right now. And it's knowledge. Never mind me, but it, this right here, it's going out and it's coming in here. And what are you going to do with it? You know how much you ought to love God. What are you going to do with it? And then you can properly love every single person in here the way you should. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that knowledge? Is your love going to abound more and more with that knowledge? Or is it going to remain flat? And there's always going to be cliques. And there's always going to be, I just can't get along with that person. And just, come on. We are Christians. We are children of God. And this is what we are called to. And so together, let's do that. Let's be obedient to His Word. And so that all will see our love for God and for each other. And we don't care if we are persecuted. We don't care if we're made fun of. We don't care if we have to stand all alone. But I will love God. And I will love my neighbor. And so what are you going to do with that knowledge? Is your love going to abound with that knowledge? Or you still go off and do your thing? Take that home and you think about that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you. Thank you for your word. And I beg you, oh God, tonight that it would just take us and move us and and put us into shape and mold us and convict us. Please convict us, O God, if need be. Cause us to not be able to sleep tonight because you're doing a work in our life and just and causing us and helping us to know that I must love God with everything that I have and everything that I am. And yes, it's tough. School is about to start again, and especially if I have to go off to school, to a public school where it's hard and there's all these pressures. God, it's going to be hard for me. But I am called to do this as a Christian. And I'm willing to stand alone, and I'm willing to not have any friends there if that needs to happen. But I will love you, God, with all that I am. I will love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I will love my neighbor. Please, oh God, do your work in our lives here tonight. And help us to have this love. And with this love, all will know that we are your disciples. Your disciples. God Almighty. Because of our love, they will see our love for each other and for God. And this I pray, that our love in here will abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.